My goal this week has been to demonstrate how the Apostle Paul addressed the theme or the themes of this Bible conference in the introductions to his epistles. And he addressed the matter of being servants in the gospel, in Romans, the gospel of God, to the Colossians, the gospel of truth, to the Galatians, the gospel of grace. And now, at last, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 27, the gospel of life, the gospel of life. Now, we make great efforts to define and defend the precision of the gospel message. We define the precision of the gospel message as Paul declared it in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The good news of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and the work of Christ alone, nothing more, nothing less. And so we make great effort to define the precision of the gospel. We also then defend the precision of the gospel message, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, lest we turn aside to a different gospel, as Paul wrote to the Galatians. We looked at that earlier this morning. The precision of the gospel message is important. However, our passion for the gospel message is also important. The gospel ought to be the priority and the pursuit and the passion of our lives if we ever hope to be servants in the gospel. And in this introduction, as Paul writes to the Philippians, I'd like to title this The Gospel of Life. And I'd like to borrow some from what D.A. Carson has written in his small commentary on the book of Philippians. I charge you with the following four exhortations. Just 4 points this morning, four exhortations. Number one, make the partnership of the gospel the center of your life. Make the partnership of the gospel the center of your life. And here in Philippians 1, verse number 5, Paul thanked the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel, verse number 5. And in reading the word fellowship, we may think of the good times that we spend chatting with friends or going to lunch together as friends or talking between classes. But this notion of fellowship is greater than that. The word translated fellowship, perhaps you know it, is the Greek term koinonia. It's the same root word that's translated partakers at the end of verse number 7. And in the first century, koinonia, or fellowship, or partakers, had commercial overtones, meaning to share in common. We need to make the partnership or the fellowship of the gospel the center of our lives. Let me illustrate it this way. If you and I want to start a business together, we're going to be business partners. Let's say that we are going to run a lemonade stand. Always begin small, small business. And we partner together to accomplish a shared vision and a shared ownership and a shared operation of a lemonade stand business. You may build the stand, and I'll go find some Dixie cups. You may get the powdered drink mix, and I would fetch some water. You make the sign, lemonade, 5 cents. I'll keep the money box, all right? And we, as partners, share in that common goal of a lemonade stand. In the New Testament, this idea was always tied to financial matters. When the Macedonian believers sent money to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, the Bible says they entered into fellowship with them, Romans 15. So for our fledgling business, for the lemonade stand, you and I share a vision for our company. We share the financial sacrifice for our company to get our lemonade stand on its feet, and we enter into that fellowship or partnership because of that common cause. Here at the introduction of this letter, Paul is celebrating the Philippians' partnership with him from the first day until now, verse number 5, for they had persevered in the shared sacrifice, the financial sacrifice for Paul. They shared his vision, they shared his burden in the gospel ministry, and Paul was thankful for that in verse number 3. But if you quickly turn to the end of the letter, turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 15. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, you are the only ones. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrificial sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now unto our God, God and our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter thanking the Philippians for their fellowship, their partnership, their shared vision and sacrifice in the gospel ministry. Back to chapter 1. Because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, verse number 5, Paul thanked God every time he remembered them in verse number 3. Paul prayed for them with joy, verse number 4. Paul had them in his heart, verse number 7. You see, the partnership of the gospel ought to be at the center of our lives. And so he's not mentioning the times when they watched the game in the arena together. Paul isn't citing the Mediterranean meals that they ate together. What lay at the center of his relationship with the Philippian believers, what was at his heart for them, was their passion for and their partnership in the gospel ministry. And this morning, I charge you to put the partnership of the gospel at the center of your relationships among one another in this place. And students, the friendships and the relationships that you forge among one another is not about surviving a difficult class together. It's not about the recreation and the memories that you made in the dormitory together. It's about gospel ministry that you will partner together in for years to come. Some of my best friends in all of the world are my ministry colleagues. Some of my best friends in all of the world are those with whom I went on a mission trip with. Those that we served on a ministry team together. Those with whom we've labored together in the gospel. And so Paul begins with gratitude for the Philippians and their partnership. And he exhorts them, I exhort you for the same. Make the partnership of the gospel the center of your life. And then in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he explains his prayer for them. And this is a familiar passage. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Does that theme not keep coming up again? The glory and the praise of God. I feel like I'm hearing that all week long. As servants of the gospel, it is for the glory of God. We heard that in this last hour. But I would submit to you that, number one, make the partnership of the gospel the center of your life. Number two, make the priorities of the gospel the concern of your life. Make the priorities of the gospel the concern of your life. And I would ask you what you worry about, what you're concerned with, what you pray for, what burdens your mind and your heart. Is it financial provision? Is it physical well-being? Paul's concern is evident here in what he prayed for, the concern of his life. And there are three concerns or three priorities that he mentioned, and these he might use as subpoints. First, letter A, that love may abound more and more. That love may abound more and more in verse number 9. And he doesn't give us a specific object of that love. He doesn't say that it's to be love for God. He doesn't say it's to be love for one another. In this case, he leaves the object open without restriction. And I believe it's because the object is both God and others. And I would submit that growing in love for God and others will be reflected as you embrace the gospel, make the priority of the gospel the concern of your life. There's a second concern. Not only that love may abound more and more, but that knowledge may increase. It's the end of verse number 9. He's not speaking of academic learning. You've attempted a lot of that here, and you're glad that it's done, at least for this year. It reminds you of the truth of Ecclesiastes 12:12, that with much learning, there is wearisomeness to the flesh. It's wearisome to the flesh. But I think Paul here is talking about the knowledge of God. And in all 15 occurrences of this word epignosis in Paul's letters, he always uses it to refer to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. And he wants them to know the words and the works and the worth and the wonder and the ways of God. Memorizing the scripture and learning about the person of God is ultimate and supreme. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer cites Charles Spurgeon, and I assume that you have that book or you've read it. But Packer cites Spurgeon, who said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, and the doings of the great God whom we call our Father. It is a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity." Or as the Apostle Paul put it, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out." And of course, Paul expressed the same desire later in this letter. He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, there's our term, the koinonia, of his sufferings being conformed to his death. So may the knowledge of God abound among us. The concern of our lives ought to be that love may abound more and more, that knowledge may increase, number three, or letter C, that discernment may deepen. And that's in verse number 10. And Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be content or satisfied with mediocrity. He doesn't want them to accept the status quo. He wants them to move on, to become more discerning, renewing their mind so that they can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, doing what is best or doing what is excellent, so that when Christ returns, they will not be ashamed or disappointed or embarrassed. Lord, may discernment deepen among us. And so I would ask you how you pray for one another. And I would ask you, that what are the concerns of your life? Is it for physical safety? Is it for material prosperity? Or as you are gospel-centered, are you praying that love would abound, that knowledge would increase, that discernment may deepen? Now here in verse 12, a new pericope, a new portion, section of this letter begins. But I want to continue tracing the same theme just a little bit further. Look at verse 12. "But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And if you can imagine here, Paul's critics are complaining that Paul foolishly allowed himself to get arrested. In Acts 26, the Bible explains that Paul was offered a chance to be tried in Jerusalem, but he refused and he asked to be tried by Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. Festus thought that Paul was insane. Agrippa thought that Paul was crazy as well. And in fact, in Acts 26, Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." But Paul did appeal to Caesar. He appealed to be tried in that Roman court. And so consequently, people thought that Paul's imprisonment in Rome was jeopardizing the cause of Christianity. But that's not so, Paul says in verse 12. "In fact, the gospel has been advanced because of my suffering and because of my imprisonment." So I would say, number three to you, make the promotion of the gospel the cause of your life. Make the promotion of the gospel the cause of your life. And how did Paul promote the gospel if he's incarcerated in jail, in prison, because he was foolish by appealing to Caesar back in Jerusalem? Verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Make the promotion of the gospel the cause of your life. And there are two subpoints I would offer. First, the palace guard heard the gospel circulated throughout the palace. At full strength, the palace guard, the praetorium guard, numbered close to 9,000. Now, it's not probable that 9,000 guards filed through Paul's jail cell to hear his gospel witness. That's probably not what happened, but rather Paul's testimony there within that cell circulated outside his cell among the guards. It went viral, if you will, so that stories about Paul spread fast. "It's okay," Paul says, "that I'm in prison in Rome, because 9,000 soldiers have heard of Jesus Christ." You see. And to Paul, that was enough, because for Paul, the promotion of the gospel was the cause of his life, whether he's imprisoned or not. And the Philippians would appreciate that little illustration because it was some years earlier when Paul was in jail in the city of where? In the city of Philippi, that a Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And it was then that Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." But it's not only that the palace guard heard the gospel circulated, the believers spoke the gospel with confidence. And that's there in verse number 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The believers spoke the gospel with confidence. It's already been mentioned a couple times here in the last few days that in the 1950s, there were 5 Bible college graduates. Perhaps 5 Bible college graduates like those who are to graduate tomorrow. And those 5 Bible college graduates went to the jungles of Ecuador to reach the Aucca Indians. Their names were Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Nate Saint, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCauley. But they were killed by the natives on the beach of a small river, martyred while trying to bring the gospel to an unreached people group. And not only was that tribe eventually reached with the gospel, but in the following years, many, many others, inspired by their story, perhaps some of you even here this morning, yet inspired by their story, generated the modern missionary movement of the last century. By the way, young people, many of those missionaries who went are now returning from the field. And they need servants in the gospel to replace them. They need Appalachian Bible College graduates to go replace them. And because of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the believers spoke the gospel with confidence. And so I would say to you, make the promotion of the gospel the cause of your life. Maybe because of your suffering, the gospel will be circulated. Maybe because of your suffering, believers will speak the gospel with confidence. There's a boldness here among the Christians because of Paul's imprisonment. And I would ask you, what drives you this morning? What motivates you? Is it money? Is it promotion? Is it attention? Is it achievement? Is it pleasure? Make the promotion of the gospel the cause of your life as a servant in the gospel. Finally, number four. Well, for the sake of review, I'm giving you a lot here. So quickly, make the partnership of the gospel the center of your life. Those relationships. Make the partnership of the gospel the center of your life. Number two, make the priorities of the gospel the concern of your life. We pray for everything else. We worry about everything else. But Paul had cited 3 things, that your love may abound more and more, that your knowledge may increase, and that your discernment may deepen. Number three, make the promotion of the gospel the cause of your life. The palace guard heard the gospel circulated. The believers spoke the gospel with confidence. Number four now, make the people of the gospel the care of your life. The people of the gospel, the care of your life. And there are 2 groups of people that I would reference. The first would be potential converts. Potential converts. In verses 15 through 18, Paul acknowledged that Christ was being preached for different reasons. Look at the text, verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So while Paul would have never tolerated the preaching of a different Christ, understand that, Paul would never have tolerated a preaching of a different Christ, Paul was willing to rejoice in the preaching of Christ from those whose motives were impure, from those whose motives were even to harm him. If I might explain, verses 15 and 16 there, Paul is probably referring in verses 15 and 16 to those behind the accusation up in verse number 12. It appears that there are those who preached this way about Paul. You've all heard about Paul. Yeah, the crazy one who is now locked up in jail in Rome. Can you believe how he blew his opportunities? He's wasted his life because he was so inflexible. He was so dogmatic. He was so convinced of his way. Shame on Paul. Look at me. I'm still at large. I still have a happening ministry, a growing ministry. I'm a best-selling author. Look at the large crowds that come to hear me. Well, poor Paul, he's in prison. I told him not to go there. And doubtless, Paul would have been wounded and hurt by those things. However, in verse 18, he says, I'll rejoice. I will rejoice. Paul didn't care about himself. He cared about the potential converts of the gospel. And as he sat rotting in prison, he didn't care about that. He cared about those that would still be hearing the gospel, even if some of his critics threw him under the bus. So what are you willing to give up in self-denial for the sake of a potential convert? What are you willing to take on in self-denial for the sake of a potential convert? Where are you willing to go? What are you willing to suffer or spend to see the gospel go to those who aren't saved? If that's what you care about, you will be a servant in the gospel. But if you circle the wagons to preserve your own creature comforts, then the people of the gospel will not be the care of your life. You will be the care of your life. I want to finish verse 19 and following. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know what to do. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And the people of the gospel being the care of Paul's life, it wasn't just potential converts, it was progressing converts. Progressing converts. And from prison, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's introducing a hypothetical circumstance. To die and be with Christ is far better. I've often talked with those who are hospitalized or elderly, and they're suffering in the flesh, and they say, Pastor, is it wrong for me to just want to die and go home to heaven? Is that suicidal in some twisted way? And I assure them, actually, no. That was Paul's desire, to leave this life and to be promoted to glory after a lifetime on this earth, to graduate to glory, to trade a hospital bed for streets of gold. But, Paul says, the care of my life is not my life, but the care of my life is progressing converts, and I would want to remain because it's more needful for them, for the Philippians and everyone else. And he was willing to deny himself for the progress and the joy of their faith in verse 25. So that Paul's deepest hopes was not for his immediate comforts, or for the future bliss of heaven, or for the fruit of personal fulfilling ministry, but for what was best for the progress of the people of God. If you are to be a servant of the gospel, it is not about going somewhere and planting your flag and building your kingdom. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God, and it's about potential converts and progressing converts as you make disciples. One remembers what an aging Christian said to John G. Patton some 150 years ago now, when Patton was looking to become a missionary to the South Sea Islands. You'll be eaten by cannibals, Patton was warned. Patton replied to his friend, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own body is soon to be laid in the grave. there to be eaten by worms. Patton says, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. You see, students, that is an attitude. That is an attitude in which the people of the gospel are the care of his life. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, if you look back to chapter 1, early on in verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, what does it say? The servants of Jesus Christ. Students, tomorrow you graduate. Others of you, you dismiss for the summer. There's a lot of things you can do in the next few months. You can work jobs, you can make money, you can hang out with friends, you can go on vacation. You can indulge yourself every point of recreation and entertainment. You can live for yourself. Don't waste your life. But put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your life, as Paul wrote to the Philippians.